Well, if you would open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're just going to be looking at five verses here at the end of the chapter. I'd like to invite you to come back and join us tonight for our evening service. We've read this morning from Ezra chapter 2 about the return and the beginnings of the reconstruction of the temple using those gifts that they gave at the end of the chapter. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the gifts that the people gave at the beginning of the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 35. So come back and join us tonight for that. If you also want to take the sign-in pads that are located there at the end of your pews, just a way for you to record your attendance with us and also maybe put a name with a face as you pass that down the aisle. See maybe who's seated with you in your row that you don't know this morning. Here we are, Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 38 and then just read to the end of the chapter. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study this passage of Scripture this morning, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would allow us to understand what it is that you have inspired Luke to record for us here this morning. But we pray that you would take these words and apply them to us. Help us to see our need for you. Help us to see our need for change. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would indeed change us, that you would transform us, that you would make us different, make us more like Christ because of this passage this morning. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. There's a very common phrase in American culture today. It says you can never have too much of a good thing. We say that a lot, but I wonder, is that really true? Apparently, if you eat too many strawberries, which everybody knows fruit is good for you, you can break out in a rash. If you have too much oxygen, it will actually kill you, even though oxygen is good and necessary for life. Water also is good for you, crucial for your survival, and yet several people in the last couple of years have died from water toxicity, usually on a dare, literally drinking too much water to the point that they have died, their body going into shock. So can you have too much of a good thing? Well, apparently. One of my distant relatives way back when was given eye drops. He was told one drop a day for a certain number of days. We'll say 10 days just for the sake of argument. And he reasoned that if one drop for 10 days was beneficial, then certainly 10 eye drops on one day would be even more beneficial. Except that he completely lost his vision in that eye because of the damage from the eye drops. Too much sleep, which is usually considered sleeping more than 9 hours, increases the risk of diabetes and heart disease. We all know you're supposed to get 8 hours, but more than that can be harmful. So apparently, you can have too much of a good thing. But what about service in the church? What about service in the church? Can you really serve in the church too much? I mean, certainly that's not a possibility. I mean, it just sounds ridiculous. Can you actually overwork yourself for the cause of Christ? I mean, that must definitely be one area where you can never have too much of a good thing. And yet, our passage here this morning in Luke chapter 10 makes that very point, arguing that it is possible to serve too much in the church. And for some people, it's very common to do too much service, to do too much for the church, too much for Christ, to the point that it becomes a bad thing. What we have before us here in Luke chapter 10 is a famous story. It's only a few verses, and yet we're told that Jesus goes out to a small village there in verse 38. We know from John chapter 11 that this village is Bethany, just a short walk outside of Jerusalem. It's out in the suburbs, so to speak. And the house that Jesus stops at belongs, according to verse 38, to Martha. Martha has a sister named Mary, although the text never says if Mary owns the same house with Martha. And we also know, although he's not mentioned here in Luke chapter 10, we know that Mary and Martha have a brother, Lazarus. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, whom Jesus famously raised from the dead, although John doesn't tell us if Lazarus lives in this home either. Apparently, it wasn't terribly important who owned the home. What's important here in Luke chapter 10 is that Martha is the hostess. Martha is the one who sees Jesus and his disciples, however many that may have been. There in verse 38, they're just simply called they. They, perhaps all 12 of them, 13 people, Martha invites them into her home, and because of that, she assumes that she has to prepare a meal for these men, because after all, they have to eat. And Mary, on the other hand, there in verse 39, Martha's sister Mary is under no assumption of needing to prepare anything for Jesus to eat. Instead, she's content to simply sit at Jesus' feet and listen. We get the picture, if I can put it in modern terms, that Jesus and his disciples are with Mary in the living room while Martha is out in the kitchen cooking. Martha, though, is probably not in the kitchen. They probably didn't have a kitchen. She's probably out in the courtyard, the kind of the center of this house. The houses in that day were kind of built in two wings with a central courtyard. She's probably out cooking in this central courtyard. And Jesus and his disciples with Mary may have been in one of the rooms in the house. But it's also possible that they're also out in the courtyard, that they're out in the very courtyard that Martha is cooking in. We don't know what season this took place. It could probably get pretty warm in Israel inside one of those houses. It's nice and cool in the courtyard. Which means that as Martha complains to Jesus, her complaint is not so much that Mary is inside while she's slaving outside. Her complaint is that here is Mary sitting here, potentially seeing me doing all this work, out in the courtyard, the same courtyard, and yet never bothers to help me. Never bothers to come over and help me with prepare the meal. I mean, here is Martha preparing perhaps a meal for as many as 13 men. She's working hard, and yet Mary is doing nothing. We kind of get Martha's point. Mary is being kind of lazy here. She's just sitting there watching Martha do all this stuff, thinking that her sitting there doing nothing, listening to Jesus, is more important. Perhaps Mary is just oblivious. But judging by Martha's response, Mary doesn't want to help. Mary would rather sit there and do nothing. How lazy can you possibly be, we might think. And on the other hand, perhaps you've begun to suspect that Martha here doesn't have a very good attitude. Martha has a bad attitude. Something isn't quite right. Martha sounds a bit whiny here. Her words in verse 40, they sound a bit like something that my children would say. Whenever I tell them to go into their rooms and clean them, or whenever I tell them they have to go down and pick up the playroom in the basement, or even worse, if I tell them they need to pick up the Lego room, inevitably, pretty soon, one of them will come and tell Michelle and I, so-and-so's not helping. One of the kids is not helping. And their expectation is the same as Martha's, that either Michelle or I will go to their room being clean and rebuke the child who's not helping. And will tell that child, you need to help pick up. Telling them in no uncertain terms, they have to help or else. And Martha, here in verse 40, that's what she wants Jesus to tell Mary. To tell Mary that she has to help prepare the meal, because we can almost hear the line, Jesus, it isn't fair, Mary isn't helping. But before we give Martha too hard of a time, before we begin to pick on Martha and say, Martha, something's not right here, your attitude is bad, we need to put Martha's actions into proper perspective. Because Martha's actions and Martha's intentions are actually quite noble. It's a noble thing that she's trying to do here. Here is a woman who has graciously opened up her home to a traveling teacher who, as we're told in Matthew 8, has nowhere to lay his head. He has no home. He's this itinerant missionary, itinerant preacher who's going around to all the places of Israel, telling them about the kingdom of God. She welcomes him into her home, along with his motley crew of fishermen and tax collectors and other people. She invites this whole group into her home to feed them. She's doing a good thing here. And you don't have to just take my word for it. Luke tells us there in verse 40 that what Martha was doing was good, because he says she was distracted from much service, it says. The word service here is diakonia. It's the word that we get our English word deacon from. Martha here is doing much deaconing. She is serving as a deacon. The word can sometimes mean service in general, but most of the time in the New Testament, it's used with good connotations. It's used with noble connotations. We hear about the distribution of food, the table service that's taking place in Acts chapter 6 that leads to the creation of the office of a deacon, an ordained office there in the book of Acts. This is not necessarily an ordained office, but she is doing a noble act of service. She is deaconing. And I think Luke intends for us to see that Martha is doing a noble thing, a good thing. She is serving. And remember who Martha is serving. She's serving Jesus. She's serving Jesus Christ himself. She is doing a good and honorable and kind and compassionate thing for Jesus here. And we need to keep this in mind, or else I think we run the risk of missing the point of this passage. Luke is not suggesting that we should not serve Jesus Christ. He's not suggesting that we should stop serving in the church. He's not telling us that what we really need to become mature followers of Jesus Christ is to stop serving people. He's not saying hospitality is terrible and bad for your personal holiness. He's not saying that working in the nursery is horrible and that will only have adverse effects upon your walk with Christ, and so you should never serve in the nursery. He's not opening the door for the next time somebody asks you to do some type of service in the church. You simply answer, well, I can't serve because I'm trying to be mature in Christ. He's not saying that. He's not saying that this is a bad thing. It's a good thing. If we look at these verses and we condemn Martha for his service, then we miss what Luke is saying. And not just Luke, we've missed what Jesus is really saying. Because the issue is not that Martha is doing something bad. She's doing something good. She's not doing something evil, something to be avoided. She is serving, assisting with the physical needs of Christ and his disciples. The problem is not that Martha has failed to do something good. The problem is that what is good, what is noble, what is praiseworthy here that Martha is doing has actually distracted her from what is best. There is a better thing. Look at verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. She's distracted, the text says. The word for distracted only occurs here in the entire New Testament. But from other Greek sources, we get the idea that Martha was encumbered. She was overwhelmed while serving to the point that literally she was dragged away. She was pulled away from something else to focus instead on her service. She was distracted by her service from something else. What is good, what is noble, distracted her and kept her attention off of what was better. And the better is what Mary has chosen. Mary, while Martha is busy making the meal, has been sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus teach. Martha, though, assumes that the meal service is so important, more important, so crucial that Martha believes that Mary should be told by Jesus to come and help Martha, to leave Jesus' feet, be taught by Jesus some other time. We have to eat right now. Come and help Mary prepare the meal. In fact, Martha is so upset by the situation that she actually lashes out at Jesus a little bit. The very one that she's supposedly serving and doing this good thing for, she says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? It's Jesus' fault. Jesus, it's your fault that my sister's not helping me. You come in here, you come into my home, you eat my food, and then what's worse, you distract my sister from helping in the kitchen and instead waste her time teaching her when she could and even should be helping me prepare the meal. Because in Martha's mind, that's what's most important. Mary should be told by Jesus to help. She should be told that she is doing the wrong thing. Mary should be told to help Martha. You'll notice, though, that Martha also refers to what she is doing as service. That word again, diakonia, deaconing, with those slight overtones of nobility. She's saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'm doing a good thing. This is a great thing. Look at this service that's being done, but I'm tired and I'm worn out from all this service. I'm having to do it alone. So tell Mary to come and help me. Tell her to come. And yet Jesus' words here clue us into the fact that what Martha has chosen is noble, it's good, but what Mary has chosen is better. Mary, says Jesus in verse 22, has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I think this is why it's so important to see what Martha is doing also as good. Otherwise, when Jesus refers to what Mary is doing as the good portion, we'll walk away thinking service, bad, listening to Jesus, good. Martha, bad, Mary, good. But as what we've seen already, Martha's doing something noble. Mary, though, her choice is simply better. She has chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus and be taught. And Jesus is instructing Martha, Martha, this is better. What Mary is doing is better than preparing the meal. She's hearing the words of eternal life from me. She's being taught by me. That's a better choice. Our cynical side may think that Jesus is encouraging laziness here. But you'll notice that what Jesus says to Martha in verse 41, he says, "You are anxious and troubled about many things." You are anxious and troubled. Martha is no longer just serving. It began as service. It began as her doing something great for Jesus, a noble act, feeding him. But now she has become anxious. Now she's become troubled. Her service has begun to have an adverse effect on her. It's beginning to affect her negatively. It has kept her from realizing what Jesus says there in verse 42, that only one thing is necessary. One thing. That's all that's needed. Scholars debate back and forth what exactly Jesus means by one thing. One option that some scholars suggest is that Jesus is saying, look, we only needed one thing to eat. We just need to eat here. It doesn't have to be fancy. You don't have to overdo it. We just need one thing. Keep it simple. Just give us a loaf of bread and some water, and we'll be happy, and then come and sit at my feet. The other option is that Jesus is saying what is necessary, the one thing, is to sit and learn from him. The thing that Mary has chosen. I think the best option here is actually to combine the two. That Jesus is being intentionally ambiguous, of saying one item is needed for dinner, but really what he's saying is one item is needed in life. He's leaving the ambiguity there to keep a check on what Martha is doing, a check on her service, of her overdoing it to the point that she has become troubled and anxious. When all what she needed was Jesus. She just needed that one thing. Her excessive cooking has become a living parable of the way she's acting in general. Her excessive cooking is distracting her from the very one that she's supposed to be serving. She failed to remember that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's the title that she gives him there in verse 40. Lord, do you not care? She says that she knows who he is. He's the Lord, and yet she's not really acting like it. She has paid lip service to that idea, but it's become clear that, no, she's forgotten all about that. And so Jesus' corrective here, his instruction, his rebuke, is not simply a defense of Mary's actions, but it's a warning to Martha to reconsider her priorities, to remember the one that she said she is serving, and to reconsider the good or the best. To question what should be the most appropriate actions for Martha. Just grab some bread and water for dinner and sit at Jesus' feet, hear the words of eternal life, or prepare a 5-course meal and miss out on what Jesus is saying, becoming anxious and troubled in the process. Martha's service, which is a good thing, has in many ways become too much of a good thing, to the point now that it has become a bad thing. It's beginning to distract her from the best. It's distracting her from what she needs most in life, Christ himself. She's missing out on what Mary is saying. And so what started out as good and noble is no longer good and noble. Martha is so focused on what she's doing and on what she's going to do for Christ that she fails to realize what Christ is going to do for her. She has failed to understand his mission here on earth, to die for her, to give her forgiveness of sins, to rise from the dead, to give her eternal life. She's become so concerned about her mission and what she needs to do for Jesus that she's completely forgotten about what Jesus came to do. The whole reason that he was here in Bethany in the first place was to tell and teach the good news, of what he was going to accomplish, that the kingdom of God was coming, that he was the king and that he was the one who was going to usher in this new era of the kingdom of God. What began as compassion for Martha has now become corrupted to the point that she's missing out. I think we see within this passage, we see a real danger for the church. A passage that I think is intended to be a corrective upon the church and within our lives as believers as well. For one thing, I think this passage assumes that we are indeed serving. There would be no need to warn us about the danger of being distracted from our service if we weren't actually serving. I think sometimes this warning, this passage, can become an improper excuse to do nothing. You know, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get distracted. Sometimes Christians in the church can be quite lazy and don't want to be bothered to do anything for the body of Christ. Sometimes we can fall into that trap of only being focused on ourselves with no perception of community. We forget about one another. We forget about our call to serve one another. And sometimes it can simply be coincidence that we all just showed up here on the same Sunday at the same hour to worship. And we completely forget about the body of Christ the rest of the time. We forget that we are called to serve one another. And yet, in the midst of that service, as we're doing what it is that God has called us to do, there is a service, as we've seen in Martha, that can go too far. There isn't a set limit or a specific limit that's given here in this passage, but sometimes our service, even within the Church of Christ, can so consume us, can so overwhelm us, so focus us on the service itself, that without realizing it, we've become more focused, like Martha, on what we can do for God rather than what God wants to do for us. In Jesus Christ, we forget what God is doing for us. We forget what He's doing through us, through the Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, what He wants to do with us and for us in eternity. We forget the very one that we're serving. We become focused on what I'm going to do rather than what Christ has done. And not only that, we recognize, or at least we say that we recognize, that we are fully dependent upon the power of God's grace to work in us and through us to accomplish the work that God has called us to. Even that calling to be holy, we recognize that the only way that that is going to be accomplished, the only way that we are going to live for Christ, the only way that we're going to be like Christ, is through the power of God's Spirit working in and through us, by the power of His grace, changing us, transforming us, making us more like Christ. And yet sometimes we get so distracted by our working for God that we don't have time, so we say, to focus on the means of God's grace. We're distracted not just from knowledge, not just from Bible content, but from the means of God's grace itself. The Word of God as the means of His grace. We're dragged away from worship. We're dragged away from prayer, from time in God's Word, because we've got things that we need to do for God. So I can't be bothered. I have to confess, I myself sometimes struggle with that. I get paid to have my quiet time. I get paid to spend time in God's Word. And yet sometimes, even in my busy weeks, it can sometimes become more what I'm going to do with the Word of God for other people than actually sitting down and realizing what God is saying to me through His Word as His means of grace. And in those times, we begin to grow spiritually weak because we're trusting in our own energy, our own power to do what it is that we've been given. And we begin to lose perspective like Martha. So we too might even think that we're overburdened and that this is God's fault. Don't you care about all I'm doing for you? Don't you see all these good things that I'm doing? And God replies, you know, I'd rather that you focus on what I'm doing for you than what you're doing for me, Martha. I'd rather that you focused and quit being distracted and listen to what I'm saying, rather than listening to what you think you have to tell everybody. I think we can become so caught up in service, so caught up in serving in the church, serving in the community in so many different ways, that sometimes we completely overlook the entire gospel. Forgetting about the gospel of grace, we become so focused on those good things that we do that we forget about the good news of Jesus Christ altogether. We forget that Christ came to earth to rescue sinners like you and me, sinners who deserve God's wrath and displeasure, sinners who deserve spiritual death, but who through the grace of God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, are instead given forgiveness. And through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, are instead given eternal life, guaranteed for us in glory. We become so consumed many times by our service, even for good reasons, by what we're going to do, even out of love, that we forget about the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. We forget about why we're even doing the things that we're doing. And our reasons begin to shift and sometimes become twisted. And many times it becomes more about us than about him. Our service distracts us from the power of God that is given us in the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. We forget that we still need God's grace because we're so focused on what we're doing that we can forget that we need God's grace to empower our service, to conform us and transform us to the image of Christ. We need the washing of water of the Scripture. We need the grace of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We need the fellowship of the saints. And yet we can, like Martha, overlook all of these because of what we need to do. Our to-do list of good things to do. But our to-do list becomes so long that we completely forget about everything else. We can't read our Bibles because we don't have time because of all these good and noble things we need to do. Many of which are very noble, caring for aging parents, looking out for neighbors, watching over our own children, but even these can sometimes consistently take us out of worship, take us away from the teaching of God's Word, even the reading of God's Word, disrupt our routine times of prayer. Sometimes it can seem so good and noble to say that we're busy in the evenings because homework needs done and meals need prepared and lunches need packed for tomorrow, but not if these are keeping us from gathering with God's people in prayer. Even activities in the church, like serving in the nursery, setting up for potlucks, as good and necessary as these may be, can become an obstacle. They can become a distraction if they take away from what's most important, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing from him. How much service is too much? Any amount that distracts us from Christ, that distracts us from the truth of the gospel. Should we be in service to Christ and his kingdom? In service to the church? Absolutely. Should we be serving one another? Of course. Luke's not advocating laziness, but he is calling for a proper priority of prioritizing Christ himself over what we do for Christ, prioritizing the gospel over the good works that we think need to get done, of realizing where the power comes from, of where the grace of God comes from, where the words of eternal life come from. They come from Christ. Several years ago, I went on a missions trip to West Virginia. We served a woman there who needed help with her home. We were painting some of the rooms in her house. We had carefully explained to our missions team before we went that really working on this woman's house was an excuse to build a relationship with this woman for a week. And so it really wasn't about the house. It wasn't about the paint. The most important thing was getting to know this woman who owned the house and share the love of Christ with her. Towards the end of the week, we decided to take this woman out for ice cream. And so I told the team to stop what they were doing and get ready to go. And two of my leaders, though, insisted that they needed to stay behind and paint one of the rooms in the house. The homeowner was standing right there, so I couldn't just be blunt with them. I had to kind of hint at them, and it didn't matter how many hints I dropped, like, oh, we can do that tomorrow, or come on, it'll be fun, don't worry about the painting. I couldn't get them to remember what we had talked about. I couldn't get these two leaders to come and have ice cream with this woman. And so finally, we just gave up, and we left them behind. We all went and had ice cream with this woman, had a wonderful time, built a good relationship with her. A few days later, we got ready to head back to Wisconsin after the end of the missions trip, and we stopped by to say goodbye to this lady. And I could see that one of the leaders who had stayed behind and painted was disappointed that this lady didn't seem all that disappointed that she was leaving. She seemed very upset that the rest of the team was leaving, but there was definitely a distance between this woman and this leader, and it really bothered this leader that for some reason this woman didn't seem broken up that here this leader was going back to Wisconsin. And as I saw this took place, I thought to myself, why would she miss you? Why would she miss you? You don't have a relationship with her. You communicated to this lady that painting her house was more important than spending time with her. And now you want to come and have this great relationship, and there is no relationship. The house is painted. That's great. But that wasn't the priority of why we were here. The priority of why we were here was to build a relationship, and you failed to do that. You failed to connect with her. As far as this lady's concerned, you're just a hired painter. I think that's the danger that Martha runs here, and it's the danger that you and I run, that we become so consumed by our service to Jesus Christ that we forget about our relationship with Christ altogether. And we run the risk of becoming a social service agency rather than a church. We become simply kind American citizens rather than children of the King, because about the King. We've forgotten about Christ, the head of the church. We've forgotten about what Christ has done. In extreme cases, our hearts could even become hardened to the gospel. But Luke here is warning us of that through the example of Martha. He's calling us here to prioritize our relationship with Christ, prioritize our receiving of His grace, to place our focus first and foremost on what Christ has done for us, on what Christ is doing for us, and on what Christ will do for us in eternity, more than on what we think we can do for Him. We're called to serve, that's certainly true, but we're not called to serve to the point of distraction. Instead, we have to keep our eyes focused on Christ, even as we serve Him, but seeking Him first of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,